privilege for us to be together this morning as the people of God, as the church. We've come together to worship the Lord. That's why we're here. And this morning we're going to spend our time together in the book of Hebrews. You can make your way to Hebrews chapter 11. Some of you may be familiar with this chapter, and Hebrews 11 could be referred to as the faith chapter. For in this chapter, the author gives us a definition of faith. And then he goes on to mention numerous Old Testament saints. And the repeated refrain throughout this chapter is, by faith, and by faith, and by faith. Over and over again, we hear those words. And as we read Hebrews 11, we come to see both the necessity of faith in the life of a believer and of the ways that genuine faith is manifested or demonstrated in the life of a believer. And so much encouragement for living by faith may be derived from this particular chapter. We're going to focus our time in verses 13 through 16. And so if you're able, I invite you to stand with me in honor of God. So we read his word together. Hebrews chapter 11, I'll begin in verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. You may be seated. Gracious Father, we bless your name this morning. You are the Lord. There is none like you. Thank you for the words we've just read together. These are your inspired words preserved for us. Will you give us faith? Faith to hear. Give us tender hearts that are ready to receive the truth. And then, gracious Father, we pray that you would have your way with us. We trust what your word says, that it will not return void. And so change us. Make us more like Jesus, our beloved Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. We define a day as 24 hours. 24 60-minute periods of time, 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks in a year. We understand these measurements of time. Consider maybe 50 years. I did a little math and even double check this because, well, some are better than me at math. Math is not a strong suit. So 438,000 hours in 50 years, roughly. We might say that sounds like a lot of time. And in some sense, it is. 438,000 hours. But as we grow older, it seems that we are made more keenly aware of time, and more specifically, the limited time we have here on the earth. 438,000 hours in 50 years. But let's just focus on the past week. Something more manageable, like 168 hours. The question I'm asking for us to consider this morning is, what has consumed my thoughts for the past 168 hours? To what have I given my mind? What has been my focus? And what we will discover is that whatever holds the place of prominence in our minds impacts the choices that we make, both big and small. The passage we've just read together this morning calls us to do something, namely, to evaluate our lives and to consider the ways in which we may live out our faith. What we will come to see in this passage is that our faith in God and His promises for the future, it does something. Our faith in God and His promises for the future shapes the way we live in the present. So think about this for just a moment. Our faith in God and His promises for the future, it shapes the way we live in the present. Maybe another way to say that is something like this. We will live for that which we seek. We will live for that which we seek. Now, here's the trouble as it relates to us as the people of God. We know that there's more to this life than the things that we can touch and see. We know the Savior whom we have not seen, and His transforming grace has and continues to reshape our mind and will and actions. This is excellent. This is good. We want to serve Him, and we do so with joy. The trouble is that the allure of the world, the enticement of the world, coupled with our remaining corruption, that is, indwelling sin, those two things make it very difficult for us to do the thing we know to be right and even desire, namely, to seek our heavenly home. But we can be encouraged as God's people. Even this morning, our God is with us, and He will help us to live for Him in the present as we anticipate the fulfillment of His promises in the future. Let's look at these verses together and note together what marks our lives as those who seek our heavenly home. What are the marks of those who seek a heavenly home? First, we believe to the end. We believe to the end. Look with me at verse 13. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar." These refers to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can look up just a few verses to verse 9, which says, "By faith, he," that is Abraham, "went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise." So there it is. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the fathers. And what do we see? Well, what we see is they died. The patriarchs died. And so we ask the question, how did they die? Notice what it says. They died in faith. They died in faith, which is another way to say they believed to the end. Perseverance, endurance. It's a prominent theme in the book of Hebrews. We could go to many places and see this theme on display in this book. Chapter 10 and verse 36 says, "For you have need of endurance." Believer, you have need of endurance. Or chapter 12, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." The patriarchs died in faith. They endured in faith to the end. They believed to the end, even though they did not receive the things that were promised. As we read through this book of Hebrews, one of the things that becomes very clear to us is that this author assumes the reader's familiarity with the Old Testament. These verses we've just read are no exception. God had promised to Abraham at least three things. The readers were aware of this. He had promised land, the promised land, seed or offspring, and blessing. Land, seed, and blessing. Genesis chapter 12, we read about these covenant promises. In verse 2, it says, "And I will make of you a great nation," speaking to Abraham, "and I will bless you, and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Then the Lord, in verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So there we have it. Promises of God to Abraham. Isaac and Jacob then, the patriarchs, they also were heirs of these promises. And yet, they didn't receive the promises in full. Rather, they only saw them. They greeted them, it says, from afar. We could say they got a glimpse of the promises. Just a glimpse. From a distance. And they did so by faith. The patriarchs sojourned, that is, they traveled in Canaan, in the promised land, but they didn't see the promise come to fruition. They didn't see the fullness of the promise, for the land of Canaan was a shadow of the heavenly land, the one that was to come. Nevertheless, they believed the promises of God, and they believed to the end. What do we know about the promises of God? I wonder what comes to your mind when you hear this phrase, the promises of God. If I were to say this and you would fill in the blank, the promises of God are, what might we say? We could say with confidence, the promises of God are true. In fact, every word of God proves true. Faith, so says the author of Hebrews, is the assurance of things hoped for. The assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We may have complete assurance that the promises of God are true. Why? Because of the character of God. He is completely trustworthy. He is completely faithful. Hebrews 10:23 says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. When has God ever failed you? When has God ever been unfaithful? The answer, of course, is never. He always has been. And he always will be faithful. Yes, it goes without saying that you and I endure great difficulty in this life. Some of you have been called to suffer greatly in this life. But dear one, dear saint, don't allow your sufferings to cloud your understanding of the faithfulness of God. God is always and only faithful. His promises are true, even if we don't see them come to fruition in this life. The fact that the patriarchs had not received the things promised did not make the promises void. They saw them from a distance. They greeted them from afar and kept on believing. Summer is just around the corner, and summer can be a great time for traveling. Some of you are making plans to travel. And perhaps some of you are making plans maybe to travel out west, and you're going to see the Rocky Mountains in Colorado, maybe for the first time. Those of us who have made the trek out there know something about it. It's a road trip. After having spent hours on the road, you're longing to see. And eventually, something there on the horizon starts to take shape. And as you're approaching, you think you're seeing something, but it's difficult to know. Are those mountains? Is that a mountain range or are those just clouds? And so you keep going. And as you get closer, you start to understand. Those are. That's the mountain range. And then night falls. You pull the car off. You've reached your destination for the night. but you've seen the mountain range in the distance. And so you go to bed looking forward to tomorrow when you will arrive there. Not only will you see those mountains, but you'll hike those mountains. Faith in the promises of God, though not having received them in full, is a little bit like this. We get a glimpse of them even now. We're experiencing something of the promises of God, the goodness of God, even being together as his people this morning. For those of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is living in us. He is the comforter. We're getting a little taste of what is to come. Brothers and sisters, like the patriarchs, we believe to the end. How did they die? They died in faith. They died in faith. They believed to the end. We know their faith was not perfect, not by a long shot, but they kept on believing. Their belief in God and his promises for the future, it shaped the way that they lived. And the same is true for you and I. What makes it difficult to keep on believing? There are dangers at every turn. Suffering. Suffering threatens to undo our faith as we find ourselves asking, "Why, Lord?" Or with the psalmist, we say, "How long, O Lord?" Dear believer, remember the promises of God. He has said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." Hold on to those promises in the midst of your suffering. God is faithful. Suffering threatens our faith. But then in a strange way, comfort can threaten our faith. We can be lulled into complacency as we enjoy the many comforts in this life and become indifferent to the suffering of others. The spiritual peril of those apart from Christ. Keep on believing. Keep trusting God. Remember his promises for the future. One day we will see him. Face to face, our time on earth will be over and we'll enter eternal rest. But until then, keep proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. Keep proclaiming the good news of the gospel. Our faith is a forward-looking faith. We look forward in faith and anticipate receiving the promises of God in the future. This motivates us for godly living in the present. And so, as for those who seek our heavenly home, what do? We believe to the end. And not only this, second, we confess our status. We confess our status. Let's look again at verse 13, this time the second half. "And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth." The patriarchs knew who they were. They acknowledged or confessed that they were strangers and exiles. They were sojourners. We might think about a sojourner as a temporary resident. That's what a sojourner is, a temporary resident. And the patriarchs acknowledged that they were temporary residents. There's something of profound importance here. These individuals understood their status. They understood their place. And God's people throughout history have done the same. We read in Psalm 119 and verse 19, "I am a sojourner on the earth." Some of you remember the old hymn that said, "This world is not my home." You're finishing it. "I'm just a passing through." We remember this. Saints throughout history have understood their place. We understand our status. The eyes of faith see with an eternal perspective and confess the status sojourner, temporary resident. And furthermore, the eyes of faith recognize the fleeting nature of life on the earth. Our lives are described in Scripture as grass that withers and as flowers that fade. Our lives are like passing shadows. Turn back with me to the book of Psalms. Let's look at just a few verses from Psalm 39. As many of the Psalms, this one is a Psalm of David, a man after God's own heart. And here in these few verses, we hear David asking God to help him understand the brevity of his own life. And then we hear David confess his status as a sojourner. Listen to these words beginning in verse 4. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. And then jump down to verse 12. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. David's asking the Lord, help me understand the brevity of life. Then he confesses, I'm a sojourner. I'm a temporary resident. You and I are temporary residents here. We acknowledge who we are. This is how faith speaks, and this confession shapes the way that we live in the present. Faith says, I have an eternal home. I have a home in the heavens. This world is temporary, and I am a temporary resident here. Therefore, the decisions that I make, the choices that I make in the present reflect my understanding that I have an eternal home waiting for me. In a very real sense, we are living for the home that is to come, the home that awaits us. The patriarchs were seeking a homeland. If you look back at verse 14 now, we're back in chapter 11. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Their faith was a forward-looking faith. The patriarchs' perspective on their lives and their longing for a future home motivated them. It motivated them to live in a godly way. They were seeking a homeland, something greater. Something beyond this world, something more than this world, a permanent dwelling. Permanent dwelling. The homeland they were seeking is the one previously spoken of in verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. Security. This city is unshakable. It's permanent. We also are seeking a homeland, a future, eternal, heavenly home. We persevere in our faith as we remember that there is far more than what we are able to see with our eyes, touch with our hands, and so we confess our status as temporary residents, and this shapes the way we live. Think about it. If you knew that a year from today, the things you hold dear to you, the place where you live, would be taken from you, how might that impact the next year? Remember, we said that our faith in God and his promises for the future shapes the way we live in the present. Confessing our status as sojourners and exiles, believing this, embracing this reality, it impacts the way that we steward the things entrusted to us. When we think of stewardship, we often think about stewardship of time, stewardship of resources, of money, and it's appropriate for us to consider those things. We are God's stewards as temporary residents. And so, how does my status as a sojourner, as a temporary resident, shape the way that I steward my time? 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks in a year, and we know this, right? Time marches on. I understand I'm a sojourner. I'm looking forward to the future, to my heavenly home, and so I desire to use the time now for the glory of my King, for my God. Paul instructed the Ephesians in the stewardship of time when he wrote, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil." What a good word of instruction for us this morning. May God help us to be good stewards of time, recognizing we're sojourners here. And how about the stewardship of money and resources? Our Lord instructs us in this way in Matthew 6, verse 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So the realization that we are sojourners and the promises of God for the future move us to lay up treasure, not here, but on earth or in heaven. And so we give generously. We spend wisely. We seek to honor God in the resources that He's entrusted to us. And as those who seek our heavenly home, what have we said? We believe to the end, we confess our status, and then finally, we desire a better country. We desire a better country. Verse 15, "If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country," that is, a heavenly one. The patriarchs didn't desire their former home. By faith, this is important, by faith, they had made a break with the past. They had made a break with the past. God had called Abraham to leave his home, the things that were familiar to him, and go to a place that he didn't know. He left Haran, traveled to Canaan. He obeyed by faith. He could have returned. He could have returned to Haran, but he didn't. And later, we read the story of Jacob. He could have stayed with his uncle Laban in Haran, but he returned to the land of Canaan. The patriarchs' faith was on display as they looked forward to the future, not returning to the past. They were desiring a better country. And we, like the patriarchs, desire a better country. Life was difficult for them as they sojourned, as they traveled as temporary residents in the promised land, but they pressed on by faith, longing for a better country. Sometimes we can lose our focus. The promises of the future, they become unclear, cloudy. We become very nearsighted. We become enveloped by our troubles and the sins that beset us. We feel like giving up. Trouble presses in very strongly. The struggle with sin is real and we grow weary. Beloved, let us keep our eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Him. One day we will see Him face to face. Until then, we believe Him. We keep trusting him. We desire a better country. And so we believe Jesus' words when he said to his disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you." And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. This is a wonderful promise for us. It motivates us to keep on believing. Our Lord is preparing a place. He's coming again for his people. Other times we can fixate on our former lifestyle, the lifestyle out of which we've been called, and we're tempted to go back into it. That life that was marked by fleshly indulgence, and when we face trouble, we're tempted to seek relief in ways that we once did by indulging our flesh. Dear Christian, recall to mind the truth. Hear the words of the Apostle Paul in Colossians. He says in chapter 1 and verse 13, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness." He's delivered us. He's transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do we hear these words? We've been called out of darkness into light. We're no longer defined by our past. We've been transferred to the kingdom of light. Other times, the pleasures and comforts of our lives distract us. They can even lead us to ask questions like, "Life is good. It's really good. Like, is heaven that much better?" We find ourselves very much tethered to the world, attached to the world. We recently came through graduation season. Lots of celebrations. There are often weddings in the spring, outdoor weddings. Many of you have plans to attend celebrations. There will be a party outside, and at that party there will likely be a tent. You've seen these large tents, and as those who come and set the tents up, what are they going to do? They're going to drive those tent stakes deep into the ground to keep it from blowing away. Tent stakes are driven in deep. The tent tethered to the earth. It's good for a party, but it's not good for our lives. I remember years ago hearing a preacher say something like this: "Don't drive your tent stakes in too deep." What do you think he meant by that? Don't drive your tent stakes in too deep. In other words, don't be too attached to the world, too tethered to the world. It's the lesson we're learning here from this passage in Hebrews. We seek for an eternal home, not an earthly home. Looking to this world to meet our longing for the riches of an eternal world will always be a futile endeavor. In other words, when we forget that this world is not all that there is, when we forget we are only temporary residents, we'll find ourselves in this perpetual state of discontentment and striving, always looking for the next temporary feel-good. What are the things that keep us tethered to the world, to keep us attached? Jesus addresses some of these in the parable of the soils. Do you remember the seed that was thrown on the thorny ground? The seed sprouts up, and then it says it's choked. It's choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. And so we ask, what are you striving for? What occupies your mind? To what do you give your devotion? To What do you give yourself? Has the allure of the world, the attractiveness of the world and all its trappings blinded you to the bliss of the promises of eternity? Some of you are here and you have not come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. You've heard about him, but you don't know him. You don't know Jesus as Savior. May I tell you this morning, whatever it is that you're pursuing in place of Jesus, know this, it will never satisfy. It will always leave you thirsty, unsatisfied, empty. We've heard the story again and again, the quest for more. Many of us have lived the story. Looking for fulfillment, looking for purpose, longing, wanting something more, looking to be filled. And so what do? We give ourselves to our work. It's good, but it doesn't ultimately satisfy. Or we pursue pleasure. We pursue it with all of our heart, but the result is the same. There is some emptiness. We pursue making a name for ourselves. Same result. The quest for more. It's never ending, and fulfillment is elusive. We enjoy many good things. But even these good things we enjoy, the temporal pleasures, and there are innumerable things that we can enjoy from God's gracious hand, but they are only temporal pleasures that are meant to lead us to eternal pleasure found in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Why? "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Won't you come to Jesus? Stop your striving. Lay down your life. I implore you, give up. Repent. Trust that Jesus lived the life you can never live. Believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the grave. Find in him eternal life. Jesus alone will satisfy. It was Jesus who said to the woman at the well, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Oh, this is wonderful news. Whether we're in Christ or we're not in Christ, do you know the remedy, the antidote for our trouble is the same? It's a person. His name is Jesus. Come to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Find your rest in Jesus. Find life in him. In Jesus, you will never be disappointed. You will find fullness of joy and life eternal in him. Lay your burdens at Jesus' feet. What burdens are you carrying this morning, believer? Find in Jesus life-giving water that will satisfy you for eternity. The patriarchs desired a better country, a heavenly one. They recognized that this world was not their final resting place. There's more. Far more. They longed for a heavenly home. The heavenly home they longed for is the new Jerusalem. And brothers and sisters, it's coming. Forward-looking faith. We also desire a better country, a heavenly one. And we seek it by faith. And that faith is worked out in our obedience. We trust God and we obey him. Again, our faith in God and his promises for the future shape the way we live in the present. Finally then, verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Did you catch that? Don't move past this too quickly. God is not ashamed to be called their God. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And God is God of all who have faith in him. He is our God. He's not ashamed to be called our God, and as such, he acts on our behalf. And here we see that he has prepared for his people a new Jerusalem. The heavenly city awaits those who trust in him. We have an eternal home in the heavens. Again, the Apostle Paul says, but our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. Our citizenship, brothers and sisters, is not here. We are not first and foremost Americans. We are first and foremost citizens of the kingdom. There in that eternal home, we will be in the presence of the Lord forever. And so I ask you, what fears do you have this morning? What troubles you? Pain? Physical and emotional pain, loneliness, sickness, abandonment, rejection, betrayal, suffering, sin. There will not be any of these in the better country, in the New Jerusalem. Instead, we will live in fullness of joy, enjoying our beloved Savior forever. In 1738, Jonathan Edwards, a pastor in Northampton, Massachusetts, preached a series of sermons from 1 Corinthians 13. And the final sermon in that series is called Heaven is a World of Love. In that sermon, he spoke about the splendor of heaven. And so I would like to close by sharing with you some of his words. Edwards said, "There are none but lovely objects in heaven. No odious or unlovely or polluted person or thing is to be seen there. There is nothing there that is wicked or unholy. And there is nothing that is deformed with any natural or moral deformity. But everything is beauteous to behold, and amiable and excellent in itself. The God that dwells and gloriously manifests himself there is infinitely lovely, gloriously lovely as a heavenly Father, as a divine Redeemer, and as a holy sanctifier. All the persons that belong to the blessed society of heaven are lovely. The father of the family is lovely, and so are all his children. The head of the body lovely, and so are all the members. And among all the company of the saints, there are no unlovely persons. There are no false professors or hypocrites there. None that pretend to be saints and yet are of an unchristian and hateful spirit or behavior, as is often the case in this world." He continues, "And there, above all, we shall enjoy and dwell with God the Father, whom we have loved with all our hearts on earth, and with Jesus Christ, our beloved Savior, who has always been to us the chief among 10,000 and altogether lovely, and with the Holy Spirit, our sanctifier and guide and comforter, and shall be filled with all the fullness of the Godhead forever. Those are wonderful words. He's speaking of the better country, brothers and sisters, the one that is to come. There is coming a day where we will see our Savior face to face. That's God's promise for the future. And our faith in God and his promises for the future shape the way we live in the present. And so may we keep our eyes on our Savior. May our faith be forward-looking as we live as his people in this world. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we are humbled before you. We're in awe of you, the promise-keeping God. And we confess together, your promises are true. Will you help us? Some are just hanging on. Fan into flame our faith. Keep us, great God. Keep us from stumbling. Keep us from falling away from you. Will you help us to hold fast to the promises? Promise for the future of eternal life with you. And then help us to live in light of those promises. Help us to bring glory to your great name. We pray in Jesus' name.